Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading tonight is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We were in chapter 9 this morning. Let us come to chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verses 1 through 30. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when they were nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Amen. And we look again to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading of a portion of his own holy word. Psalm 105, as we continue our worship of God. Psalm 105, and we're singing from 4 through 7. The Lord Almighty and His strength, with steadfast hearts seek ye. His blessed and His gracious face seek ye continually. Think on the works that He hath done, which admiration breed. His wonders and the judgments all which from his mouth proceed. O ye that are of Abram's race, his servant well approven, and ye that Jacob's children are, whom he chose for his own, because he and he only is the mighty Lord our God, and his most righteous judgments are in all the earth abroad. Psalm 105, 4 through 7, the Lord Almighty and his strength. I want to come back again to the chapter we read there together, to Luke's Gospel chapter 7 and the aftermath of the visit of John the Baptist, as it is recorded for us in verses 24. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in kings' courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Using these vivid languages and these vivid images, the Lord is here challenging the people about their expectations. What were your expectations as you went out to the desert, to the wilderness, to meet with John? Here tonight we have another question, the same as we had a question this morning. Both of them trace back to and arising from the communion of last Lord's Day. What are your expectations? What did you look for and what did you get from the communion season and communion services? This morning we had one question from Luke chapter 9. Who do you say that I am? Gathering together of public opinion, leading to a very personal question posed and placed before his disciples. A question that came out of the blue as far as these disciples were concerned. Just in the same way as for Peter, we used the illustration also from John 21. The question came totally unexpectedly concerning Peter and the challenge the Lord gave him. Do you love me? But the question came with point and with power to these disciples. Who do you say that I am? Just the same way as they were put on the spot, so also we are put on the spot through the gospel message still this morning. Without warning, our spiritual situation is assessed. Our relationship is under scrutiny. We're being tested and judged, just the same way as these disciples were. Everything to begin with looked as if it was going smoothly. Things were stable with them, with us. Things were settled. There wasn't a ripple to disturb our spiritual life in the slightest. The future seemed so bright. Until then. Then that challenging question is posed. The cross confronts us. The gospel in its simplicity, but in its power, that we were once able to dismiss, we can do so no more, no longer. Able to switch off to the message of the gospel, now we cannot. As we said this morning, a question gets under our skin. A passage from the Bible begins to irritate, to scratch us, and we cannot ease the scratching. When least expected, we're aware of a spiritual truth coming to us and confronting us with power as never ever before. We're alone with God. You and your God. And we cannot hide. And there's no protection. And we feel so vulnerable. God examines our deepest thoughts that no other man may know or go to. He shows them to us underneath the light of his word, what we truly and really are like, and we don't like what we see. Our peace is shattered, and a spiritual storm descends upon us. We feel uncomfortable in God's hand. We feel uncomfortable with the message that is being brought. And we want out and we want away. We want to avoid that truth disturbing us. And in that kind of situation, the very words that we have of this text come to us. What do you expect? What do you expect? Over these communion services, we've had service upon service upon service. God has been speaking through different texts, different preachers. God has been speaking to us through the Word and through the sacrament. He has been speaking on weighty, important, personal matters. Our lives have been stripped down to the chassis. God has probed the spiritual relationship that we have with Him. The issues of eternity have been brought vividly before our minds. There have been things presented before our soul that we thought we could avoid, would dismiss, but now they come to challenge us and to spoil our peace and our life and our living. That's been the sum, perhaps, of the communion season, and we can say, what do you expect? Our souls are too important to flannel over. God engages in plain speaking with us now, as He did with them then. If you just go back to where we were this morning, to Luke chapter 9, we see there the way in which the Lord spoke to them very plainly that He had to go and suffer. He was going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. And He's going to rise again. Plain speaking by the Lord of what His destiny and what the future held for Him. And as He engages in plain speaking to the disciples, then the Lord engages in plain speaking to us still today. And over these communion season, He's been doing that very thing with us. What are you expecting? What did you expect when you came with God to these services? So that, therefore, is the the background perhaps and the application of it to ourselves from this chapter. I want us simply to look at the answers that and the questions that the Lord posed, to see something we can learn and glean for ourselves from this vivid illustration and passage. And the very first thing that I want to come to is that here in this passage we have an important principle of consistency. Consistency. Let me develop it like this. John the Baptist had doubts. He was in prison for 18 months. You can imagine the effect of that on a man that was so used to roaming the spaces, having the heaven as his vault. A man who was out in the desert all his days, out in the hills roaming there, to be confined in a prison with bars and walls and a roof. You can imagine the effect that would have had upon him. He was there because of the message that he brought of judgment upon a nation, because that nation had rebelled against God. His message was one of repentance and return if you want to escape that judgment from the hand of a holy God. And then he heard of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that ministry there were words that left him confused. There were words of mercy. And he could not understand how that fitted into the message that he had. So he was confused. And he sent disciples to settle the matter. We read of the way in which he says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" That's the issue that was uppermost in his mind. Are you the Messiah or not? And when that question was posed for our Lord, he did not give a straight and simple answer to the man and the men who asked it. Instead, he continued to do the very things that he had always been doing. Go your way. Tell John the things that you've seen and the things that you've heard. The things that are highlighted in this verse are the things that have a root in the Old Testament. The blind see. And if you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35, there you have some of the credentials set out to recognize the ministry of the Messiah. Verses 5 and verses 6 of Isaiah 35, and we're told, yes, the blind see, it's there for us in Isaiah. Not only that, but we're told that the lame walk, back there, prophecy of Isaiah. The deaf hear, back there in the prophecy of Isaiah. When you come forward from Isaiah 35 to Isaiah chapter 61, again, we're clearly told that the Spirit of the Lord will be upon the Messiah. And the Messiah will do this. He will preach the gospel of liberty to those who are imprisoned. He will minister to those who are poor, exactly as we've given it here. We have then the credentials of the Lord as the Messiah. The marks of the Messiah and his ministry amongst the people. And it's significant just to pause there for a while. There's nothing great. There's nothing spectacular. There's nothing of lights and buzz in the public eye of the Messiah's ministry at this time. He's not leading a mighty army against the Romans to again liberate their nation. No. Instead, what we have here is the simple, quiet ministry of mercy, of help to those who are in need. It catches no eye. It's not promoted in a magnificent, light way. It's something that goes on quietly. but it goes on consistently with what was said in the Old Testament. The same must stand today as we seek to follow the Lord. A ministry that is out of, or at least does not seek, public gaze and public claim or praise. But a ministry in God's name that goes on simply to meet the needs of those round about with whom we have contact. So these people came and they saw the work of Messiah, what Christ was doing. And they reported back on what they had seen and what they had heard. And after the disciples had gone, there was always the possibility of them coming to the wrong conclusion. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. What did you go out to see? There was always a danger of a wrong conclusion, of a division between Jesus and John. And he was not going to allow that to happen. He was not going to allow them to disregard the ministry of John the Baptist and what he was saying, only to focus upon that mercy element that the Lord had been speaking of. He was not going to allow them to focus upon the softer elements of the gospel rather than the sterner sides of the gospel. Both of them held together. There was and there is a consistency between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned this morning that there are different phases that come into the Christian's life. In chapter 9 of this gospel, we saw the way in which the beginning of the chapter, they were sent out ministry. Then the Lord took them aside into a quiet place and ministered to them. And he taught them and showed them the things that were going to happen to them. These are the phases that come into the Christian's life. Sometimes we're being taught, we grow. When we grow, we go out and we serve. A consistency between the phases and the stages, between the John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no division between one and the other. How often we've heard people say, when we speak about the need for repentance, how often when we speak about the need to be penitent for our sins, people say, oh, that's Old Testament teaching. That's nothing to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people try to divide and put a wedge between one thing and another. And people will only take what is comfortable for them and comfortable to them. They separate the elements of the gospel message, and then, having separated, they select the things that are comfortable for them. And the Lord is not going to allow that to happen. He says there is a consistency. This is my messenger who shall prepare the way before me. Verse 27. A link between one and the other. One is preparing for the other. We saw the way in which the Lord and the gospel puts us on the mark, puts us on the spot, the way in which the Lord isolates us. And the message of John the Baptist does that also. He brings us before a holy God. He tells us of the problem that we've got, the problem of sin, and we need to address it. He comes and he shows us the danger that we're in, exposed as we are to that judgment of an almighty God. That's the ministry of John the Baptist. But that's not inconsistent and must never be dismissed when we think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his work is preparation for the coming of the Savior. We need to hear the bad news about ourselves before we will ever appreciate the good news of the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. People will not close with the gospel and commit to the Savior in the way that the Bible recognizes. People will not close with the Savior in that biblical way unless they have a good reason to do so. Because we're told the natural man receives not the things of God. There's no relish, there's no joy, there's no delight in the things of God as we are left to ourselves. We shun them, we avoid them, we evade them. And the only way these problems and these barriers are going to be dismantled and removed is if we're given a reason to seek the Savior. And that's the work of John the Baptist, and that's the work of the Spirit in promoting and producing repentance, because we are brought face to face with our own need. We're brought face to face with our own problems. We're brought face to face with the weight we carry in our own conscience. We are sinners, and we cannot save ourselves. We need someone else to do it for us. And as we search around and scratch around in our life and in the lives of others, that desperation comes more and more vividly before us, and we realize just how dangerous a situation we are in. And so we are prepared. So when by the grace of God we are brought to the foot of the cross, and we hear the gospel message in tone that we've never heard before, and we realize that all that took place there is just so measured for my need, there is an immediate awakening of interest. There is that commitment to the Savior that we've never thought of before. And when we do so, we find that He meets our need and ministers to us. There is a consistency between the ministry of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a consistency between all of these preparatory experiences, phases, experiences in any one person. A consistency of preparation to see and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. The consistency of being made ready to meet the Savior. And when we come underneath the preaching of the gospel, when we come underneath the message that demands, requires repentance, sometimes we balk at it. Sometimes we think, well, is this really the gospel? And the question then hovers in our mind. What do you expect? That is God's work in your soul, preparing you and me to appreciate with deeper longing and delight the Lord Jesus Christ. Consistency between one and another. One phase and another phase. The prophet, the Messiah. But let's move on quickly. Not only do we see here consistency, but I also want to look at content. Yes, the Lord is using very vivid images. He's using very remarkable images to bring home again another truth. There was in these days a fresh message. There was an expectancy in the air. There was an excitement in the air. The Messiah was being spoken about. Excitement made people go into the wilderness to put themselves out, to make the effort to be there, because there was something worth listening to. But what was it? What was it they went out to hear? And there are two very vivid images that are given. Did you go out to see a reed blowing in the wind? What does that mean? And what was he saying to these people who went out? What is the Lord saying to us through that message tonight? the symbolism is of a reed that blows in the direction, whichever that might be, that the wind blows in. Simply put, yielding to popular opinion. Playing to the gallery. Giving what people want to hear. Compromise without any conviction. Nothing stable, nothing reliable. Going this way, going that way. The question is asked, is that what you heard from John the Baptist? Is that what the gospel is to us today? No. There is no deviation, there is no variation, there is no straying from the straight and the narrow of the gospel's requirement in days past as in today. There is no accommodation of us just because we're in the 21st century with all of the technology that we've got and all the development we've got and all the abilities that we've got. The gospel still comes with a stark spiritual reality and still speaks to us of the same demands. There's no blowing in the wind. This is the way. Walk ye in it. No matter how sophisticated the yuppie might be, no matter all of these words, descriptions that are given to modern society today, there still comes this simple, powerful challenge where we are. God requires all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told the truth for our soul's good. And it doesn't change down through the years. It doesn't change where we might be living. It doesn't change because of the sophistication or the barbarism of the people addressed. The same message of salvation down through the years. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only in Christ is that salvation available. There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. There is no change. It's not a reed blowing in the wind. And whenever we hear of any change, dilution, people are offended because of the gospel challenge, because of the gospel edges. People might be offended because of it, and people say, well, we can't put people off. We daren't preach it like that because, you know, we're going to empty the building and they're all going to stay away, and therefore they select that which is appealing. And that is a recipe for disaster for our ministry. But even worse than that, I would say, that is fatal for those who close with it. They're given a false hope. And we who give it will be responsible for it. A reed blowing in the wind? No. But what else is he saying? He's also going to speak about, well, what about those who wear soft clothing? What does this mean and what does this say? Again, he's speaking about a very simple truth that we see today. Those who wear soft clothing are those who yield for their own gain. What they can get out of it. They want to be well thought of. To mix with the crowd that are dressed in this very way. They don't want to be different. They want to get on with people. They don't want to offend. And again, the same message is, yes, the gospel does offend. The gospel is different. We are not influenced by the people we address. We're more interested in the spiritual effect on the hearers who take the message. Look at John. John spoke to great men and he spoke to kings. But he didn't weaken nor did he waver in the light of the audience he was addressing. He didn't flatter the king. They wear soft clothes. I'll give them a soft message and I'll wear soft clothes too. When he spoke, he rebuked the king. He told the king what the king needed to know. He told him the truth about himself. We are told in the scriptures that God is no respecter of persons, nor should we. What do you expect when you deal with God? Do you expect to get a comfortable message that's going to make you at ease and at peace in soft clothes? No. There was a loyalty to the message from the part of John the Baptist. God had given it and he wasn't going to change it as he shared it with the people. He wasn't going to change it just to keep friends with those round about him. As we said at the beginning, God engages in plain speaking with us today. Well, John the Baptist engaged in that same commodity, plain speaking, with the people round about him. They weren't left in a neutral position. They couldn't walk away with an indifference to the message that they heard. John the Baptist rocked the boat, disturbed the patterns. The way in which they lived their life was immediately challenged by him. They were put in a corner by him, and they were told the truth. God tells it the way it is, and he tells it the way it will be for us. There's no yielding and bending to popular opinion. There's no cultivation of public praise or the friendship of others. Here he is, a lonely man, some might say. But when we look upon him in spiritual terms, we can say this to commend him. He's a faithful man, faithfully proclaiming the gospel. So yes, we've got consistency. We've got content. Very briefly before we close, what else did John the Baptist give us? He gives us challenges. There's no change in the message that John the Baptist preached from then, and there's no change in the gospel message to us still. Three or four simple thoughts of challenge that John the Baptist gives that stands before us still today. He engaged in an utter root and branch, and exactly why I'm saying it will be obvious. He engages in a root and branch condemnation of false religion of the day. Their souls are too important and valuable to be treated in any other way. Remember what he said? An axe is laid to the root of the tree. It's not enough that you simply prune, cut back. What he's saying is the whole of your life is wrong. And that has got to be dealt with. He gives them nothing to lean on of their own making or of their own possessing. God's word ranges across their life, penetrates the darkest corners, exposes every detail and every day. God assesses, God analyzes, God forms a judgment, and he assigns a value on judgment to these people. And there's no hiding place from God who's angry with sinners. A gracious warning of the danger that they are in, shattering their complacency, challenging their lifestyle. He did not give them a pat on the back, but he gave them a true picture of what they were like before God's eye. Yes, there was that root and branch condemnation. But the other way in which he challenged them was on their confidence in their hierarchy, in their ancestry. Oh, we are Abraham's children. We're different. And John the Baptist says there is no security in a family tree. Remember what we said this morning? There's no such thing as second-hand faith. There's no such thing as a hand-me-down faith. There's no such thing as faith as a family inheritance. Our traditions, our cultures, our free church practice, instruction, attendance. Any other church practice, any other church attendance, so often, so easily we lean upon these things and say, well, Lord, I've been going to church all my life. Every Sunday I'm found in that seat, in that place of worship. And we can lean upon it like the people of John the Baptist's days. We are Abraham's children. I go to church. I have church. And John the Baptist simply says, that's not good enough. Do you have the Savior? That's what's important. The challenge that he gave, yes, of the utter root and branch condemnation, yes, the confidence in their descent. Other thing that John the Baptist said was that you need to be converted. You need to repent. Your whole life needs to be turned around. You need to be aware of the wrong that we've done, the guilt that we've got, and the shame that should attend us. We need to be broken in our heart and broken in our spirit so that we seek forgiveness from God on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To leave everything behind and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very sentiment that the Lord gave in our study this morning. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake, the same shall save it. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the kind of degree of commitment, leaving everything and following the Lord because of what he's done for us. There alone, guilty, standing before the cross, we see his love in suffering as he did. And we ask the question, why? And the only answer that comes back is because of the love that he has to his own. And if you believe in him and trust in him, you are embraced by that love. A commitment to the Lord. That, after all, remember, is the example that John the Baptist left us. What was it he said? We all remember it. He must increase, and I must decrease. If we are to hold any hope of heaven, if we are to pass the practical test, who shall enter in? If we are to have any degree of confidence of what's going to be our destiny beyond death, what does the answer to any of these questions now pose? That same commitment that John the Baptist gives us, to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. So there we have it then. Coming out of the communion, the question is, what do you expect? What do you expect from God's dealings with you on these important matters? What do you expect coming to church to meet with him? There is no change in a simple gospel message, a reed blowing in the wind. No. There is no seeking of personal praise, position, or popularity with those who live in soft clothes. No. God is no respecter of persons, and we speak the message as he would have us speak. God stops us in midstream of life. And the question is left hanging in our soul as we go from our service tonight. What do you think of me? What did you expect when you met with God in church? What do you say about Jesus? What is your opinion of him? The question that is posed that shocks, stops and surprises us. He tells us we've got a problem we cannot solve. He tells us we need a Saviour who is Jesus Christ, his Son. Simple speaking. A simple message from God to each one of us. And we are left, none of us are in any delusion over the only hope for our souls in Jesus Christ the Lord. A consistency in God's means and method of working with us as a means and method of working in the days of the Lord. To begin with, when the Lord begins that work, we complain and we object and we're squirming and we want a way and we want out. But what do we expect? But plain speaking of the truth on the important issues of the destiny of our souls, and with a pressing urgency of time passing quickly past us. What do we expect when we have dealings with God? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we come to thee seeking thy blessing upon thy word, and its proclamation in our hearing. And we pray, our Lord, that there would be an effect upon every one of us here tonight, conscious as we are of standing in thy presence. Lord, our God, deal with us in thy mercy. Lift upon us the light of thy countenance. May thy Spirit work within us to lead us to the source of salvation and everlasting life in Jesus Christ thy Son. And in all of thy dealings with us, may we be assured and may we experience that amazing love and grace of our God. In Jesus Christ our Saviour we ask it. Amen. We close by singing this evening as we close in Psalm 147, Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good, praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant unto praise, it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel did gather into one. And then these words, those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord and of great power, his wisdom such can none. Four stanzas from Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.